Now in verse 10 and following, on down through the chapter and some of chapter 22, we have the house prepared for us. And that's what it says here. It says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21, say, look at verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Prepared. And we're interested in this. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, you'll see there in your notes, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the word prepare appears twice in those verses from John 14 that agrees with what we read here in Revelation 21. I was interested to look up this word prepared, and I found that it's used a number of times in Scripture. You see here in Matthew 22, where the Lord tells a parable. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner." And so we see the idea of making provision, of getting everything ready, and the idea of the Lord preparing a place for us in heaven has to do with providing, supplying, furnishing, making everything right. And that's what we find used that way used in Matthew 22. And then Mark 1:3, you have John described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Who can tell me about the preparations that were made regarding the cities of refuge in the Old Testament? Has anyone looked that up and gone through that recently? Can you remember that? Three cities were set aside. They were the Levites' cities on the east side of the Jordan. And those cities, north and south and central, were places where people who had unintentionally, accidentally taken someone's life, and they could flee to that city for refuge so that their case could be heard. A fellow was chopping wood with an axe, and the head came off and flew and hit his friend who was chopping and killed his friend. He knew that the avenger of blood would be on his heels. His friend's brother might come and chase him down and kill him for killing his brother. And so he would flee to the city of refuge, and he would hide there until the death of the high priest. He would hide there until his case was heard and all the rest of it. And if necessary, he would stay there his whole life to find a place of refuge. On the west side of the Jordan, there were three cities. And those cities were places of refuge. Well, when we think about that, John is described as someone who fills up the valleys, cuts down the hills, smooths out the road, fills up the potholes to make the way, prepare the way of the Lord, just like the way to the city of refuge was prepared, so that the roads leading to the city of refuge were usually the best roads in the kingdom. Then look in Mark 14 and verse 15, "And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." And you see the word prepared and make ready are both in bold print because they're the same word. So the Lord is telling us that when he sent his disciples to make preparation for the observance of the Passover in the upper room, just before he was betrayed and condemned and crucified, that these words are used, both of them, same word, or at least the same root word. And then in Luke 12 and verse 20, here's the rich fool whose fields brought forth so plentifully, and he made plans to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" And the word provided is the same word. The concept there is of doing everything necessary to get it ready. And so you can see the picture. What we're doing when we look up these different words is we're getting a composite picture of what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." I wonder if it's all part of God's plan that the Lord Jesus was a carpenter And we read that he goes to heaven to make ready a place for us, to provide, to prepare. Now I know the Lord Jesus is not going to be up in heaven with a saw and a hammer and nails, like Cam and Will do and others. But we get this picture that the Lord really understands what preparation is, what provision is. And then look in Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire, these are those who live by faith, they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We read in Revelation 21, what's the name of the city, don't we? It's the New Jerusalem. And then Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, to the Lamb, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And that made herself ready is the same word again. So let's ask someone with personal experience here. Lynette, where are you? There you are. Does it take any preparation to get ready for a wedding? And she said, too much. We understand, sweetheart. I don't often get to embarrass her. She will never forgive me. All right. Now let's go down. Wait, let me stop here. Who's got an insight or a question in regard to the Lord making preparation for us in heaven? Our dear Savior loves us. Will. I wouldn't be surprised. And he himself is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and he's the foundation, the rock on whom we build. Will was just saying that some carpenters were also stonemasons, and they knew how to do all those things. I'm not surprised. Let's go to number two on our notes here. The mansions in heaven have always been a subject of great interest to believers. They're part of the Father's house. Jesus said they are in the Father's house. You notice that up at the top of the page where we read from John 14, 1 to 3. And in bold print, we see there, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. But I find that to be a very appealing subject. Jesus said they're in the Father's house and that he has gone back to heaven to make them ready for us. The word only appears, this particular word, only appears twice in the New Testament, and both are in John 14. In fact, we might go and read John 14 and verse 23. If you want to turn there. Any of you that are interested in looking up the words that the Holy Spirit inspired the apostles to write in the Old Testament, it was the prophets writing in Hebrew, and in the New Testament the apostles wrote in Greek. If you're interested in digging that out for yourself, can I encourage you to do that? This is one of the places where we find the Sword Searcher disc is so handy, the Bible study disc, because within just 5 minutes, you'll have it down pat, how to look up a word, see what the word is, even if you can't pronounce it. You can click on that, and a little window will come up over the side, and it will give you a definition of that word, a full Bible definition of it. And then up at the top, it'll have a link that you can click on that'll show you every place in the Old Testament that Hebrew word appears and how it's translated into English. Or it'll show you every place in the New Testament that Greek word appears and how it's translated. So a pastor doesn't have any secret source for these things. It's available. It's accessible to anyone. And if you're one of those people that likes digging into the roots of things, let me encourage you to do it. You'll find that the black and white letters of Scripture acquire color and depth and things like that will be a help to you. So, but if you're not inclined that way, that's fine. Now, here, the mansions. And in John chapter 14 and verse 23, the Lord uses the word here. He uses the word mansions in verse 2. You'll notice there in John 14. But in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our mansion with him. Because the word abode is the same word. And the dictionary, the ISBE dictionary says it means to abide, to continue, to dwell, or remain. The ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, describes mansions as being an abundance of room and permanence of habitation in the heavenly world. So this is not a humpy. This is not a tent. This is not a shack. This is a permanent dwelling place. We had friends here on the table, and I think they live in Cairns now. And she came from Austria, I think it was. And we were talking one day, and she said that her dad and mom were selling up the property and giving the money to their daughters, two daughters. And it's the first time their house had been sold to anyone in 750 years. Can you imagine that? And I said, your family has owned that house for 750 years. She said, yes. She said it was three stories. Downstairs was a dressmaker's and a barber. Dad was a barber. Mom was a dressmaker. And when they got too old, they moved up. They were living on the second floor. And their children were on the third floor. And when they got too old to run the businesses, their children would take over the businesses. And she said it just passed from generation to generation to generation. I said, what was the house made of? She said, rubble from wars. Rubble from wars. So I said, 750 years it had been in the family. So they're selling it off. No telling what it was worth. It would have been a lot. Property was expensive. Well, I thought that was so interesting, but that was an abode. It was a permanent dwelling place. It wasn't somewhere you moved in this week and moved out next week. It was a place that you stayed forever or a long time. That's the sort of word that's used here to describe heaven, which we'll never have to shift again. I want to make one more shift, don't you? And I want it to be vertical. And after that, no more. I won't have to move anymore. How many of you have ever heard the saying that three moves is equal to a fire? Have you ever heard that? Why do we say that? Because we lose so much stuff every time we shift. It's true. All right, come down to the next paragraph. Interestingly, Jesus uses this phrase, my Father's house, in John 2 and verse 16. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. It's clear he's referring to the temple. That happened in the temple. How many of you are aware that Jesus purged the temple, cleansed the temple twice? Did you know he did that? You knew he did it once. Did you know he did it twice? He did it at the beginning of his ministry. That's John chapter 2. And he did it at the end of his ministry. And that's very close to the time of his crucifixion. The Jews were so offended. My pastor used to tell us that the Jewish leaders in the temple would permit buyers and sellers and money changers to do market work like we see at the markets. Only they would actually have animals. And if the sheep you brought to offer to the Lord had to be taken before a priest and he was on the take, he would say, this one is not good enough. Go and sell it to that man over there and buy one from him. Which, of course, he got a percentage. Does that sound Jewish to you? Or does it sound Scottish? Or does it sound Aussie? Or Chinese? Does it sound Chinese to you? Because they're just as good at that. Human, that's what it is. Follow the money trail. And he said, so the sheep that wasn't good enough was sold to the next fellow. Does that sound reasonable? And then the money changers, the exchange rate, didn't just vary according to the market. But if you brought in Gentile coins, why, you couldn't give that to God. You had to get the proper currency. And so all the exchanging that was gone. No wonder the Lord Jesus came in and made a scourge, a whip out of cords, small cords. He didn't do any welts or scars or cuts. It was just enough to drive them out. Tipped over the tables and drove them out, saying that this is my Father's house and you have made it a house of merchandise. The word merchandise, you know what it is in Greek? It's the word emporium. How many of you ever heard of a shop called an emporium? Down in Bendigo, there's an arcade called an emporium. And every time I read this, I think about that little mall in Bendigo, if it's still there. And so the Lord uses this word, this phrase, my Father's house, not only in John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, he uses it to refer to the temple. And that raises some interesting questions and provokes us, I hope, to some good insights. Because there is some similarity in shape between the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple. Who can tell me what is that shape? In the tabernacle and the temple, what is the shape, the geometric shape? Cubical. All right, that's exactly right. So that the length and the breadth and the height. Now, my artistry has never been good. I should have Joanna up here or Cassia. And so the length and the breadth and the height were all the same. See, I told you it wasn't any good. In case you didn't know, that's a cube, okay? Some of us old people are not just square. We're cubes, okay? Somebody said, I'm not just a square, I'm a cube. That's how strict we are, okay? But it's interesting because that's true of the holiest place in the tabernacle where the high priest went once a year with a sacrifice. And then when Solomon's temple was built according to the pattern given by God under inspiration to David the king, that was true there. And that's what makes me wonder if the description that's given us here, look in Revelation 21 and verses 15 and 16, in Revelation 21, 15 and 16, I'm wondering if the shape of the heavenly city is that way as well. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now someone will say, no, Pastor, I don't think it was cubical, I think it was pyramidical. I think it was this way. I can't draw a third dimensional. See, I told you I couldn't. All right. And some people say, well, see, there you have length, breadth, and height. But that shape in our minds is Egyptian rather than biblical. I'm suggesting, now this is a pastor's supposition, okay? And I like what Dave Whitten said one time when I said, I assume, and he said, don't assume. Assume makes an ass out of you and me, A-double-S-U-M-E. He says, all right, so I'm not assuming. I'm just conjecturing that this may be, and there may be some significance in length and breadth and height in the equality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all sharing the same attributes equally. I'm not sure. There's some of these things that are too deep for guppies. I'm not a blue whale, I'm just a guppy. And I swim around in puddles. And so you're going to have to say, well, Pastor's not real smart. That's good. We agree. Some see the city to be pyramidical. This is under three. Others see it as being cubical, as well as the Holy of Holies. If the city is similar to the temple, the Holy of Holies, if the city and its layout is similar to the Holy of Holies in the temple, then we may ask if the mansions are like the apartments attached to Solomon's temple. Now, the building, if you go back to the book of 1 Chronicles, when the building of the temple is described there, it's like this. I was surprised. There's a large porch that goes across in front of it, and the building of the temple is like this. But inside, there was the Holy of Holies. And this is, I think, just the front of the temple, just what you saw from the front. I was surprised how much taller it is than width and depth. But inside it was the Holy of Holies. So if the city is similar to the temple, then we may ask if the mansions are like the apartments, because on the side of this in ascending height, there were some apartments or storehouses. And these storehouses were used for offerings, for grain. They were used for places for the priests to sleep while they were on duty, while they were off duty, but on duty, that was their course to be there serving God. And they might have to be there for a month. And while they were there, those were their apartments. Sadly, when Nehemiah went on furlough to go back to report to the king of Persia what had happened with the building of the wall, the high priest's son, who was allied to Tobiah's daughter, was married to Tobiah's daughter, the high priest allowed Tobiah, who was one of the enemies of Israel, to move into one of the apartments. Nehemiah came back and found that the enemy of God was living in an apartment that belonged to the temple. Read the last chapter of Nehemiah, and you find that he grabbed him and he threw him out and threw his stuff out. I want to tell you, dear folks, that one of the hardest things that pastors face is having to clean house in the church. And there are times we cannot molest people. We cannot take them by the scruff of the neck and chuck them out. But there are times when pastors need to meet them at the door and say, "You are not welcome here. You cannot come in here. You have disrupted. You stand for the opposite to what we stand for. You are not welcome here. Please do not come in the door." And we have to do that. I know you think I'm a mean old grizzly bear, but if you'll ask my grandkids, you'll find out I'm actually a teddy bear in disguise. You'll find that out. All right. Okay, believe me. Trust me a little bit now and again. All right. Yes. They did, and I didn't know how to show that here, but they ran alongside. The tabernacle, before the temple was built, the tabernacle, it was a tent, did not have those attached to the side of the tabernacle, but the temple did. Solomon's temple did. And we find the same thing, I'm sure, with Herod's temple. And when we read in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48 about the city and the new temple that will be built, we find the same sort of thing as this. Now, that makes me wonder, here's one of my crazy questions. Are our mansions something like this? And someone's going to say, "No, Pastor, it's not. Because we're not alongside the Father's house. We're in the Father's house." But just as there were dwelling places for the priests, there's going to be dwelling places for us. Permanent, long-term, secure, never to be threatened, places for us to dwell.
Could the Father's house be referring to the whole plain rather than
the city? According to the Lord Jesus, the temple, heaven is depicted in the book of Revelation up to chapter 21 as being a temple. Okay? When you chapter 21, it's a city. And yet it says that the Father and the Lamb are the temple of a city. So we're thinking that it's not the new earth that's the Father's house. We're thinking it's this. I think we're on good ground to think that. Correct me. Yes, Liz. Yes. Yep.
And so I was thinking the other day, I was driving out of 79 to get hungry and look at it too much. But what are the sacrifices, and are they just going to lay dormant? Is it just a reminder, or what is it?
Good question. Les is asking about sacrifices in the Ezekiel 40 to 48, it's probably like you say 46 to 48, those chapters, where there are sacrifices offered in the new temple. Have a look again when you get opportunity, Les, because it looks like that temple that's described there is the one the Lord builds at the first of the millennium on earth. And it's not the heavenly temple we're looking at there. This is the earthly one because, good question, and your question is still valid in that there are sacrifices offered even in the new temple, if that's the one during the millennium, on earth. And the best answer I've found for that is that they are the equivalent of the Lord's Supper that we partake of now in memory of the death of Christ, and that those sacrifices, and though we don't know all the details about that dispensation of the fullness of times, or the dispensation of the kingdom, and what the worship will be like, we don't understand why there would be sacrifices. There's no need for a sacrifice to point forward to Christ. This, it could be sacrifices pointing backward to the cross, just as we do for the Lord's Supper. Beyond that, I don't have an answer. Were atonement, that's right. Those are good points. Les suggests that those sacrifices could be sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord's done for us, and that may be the solution to the quandary. If any of you got all this figured out, would you please take me aside and sort me out so I can understand these things too? Well, yes and no. We will rule, we who are in the church age will rule with Christ, rule and reign with Christ, we're told that. And then there are the Gentile nations that are on the earth during the millennium. So all three classes of people, Jew, Gentile, and the church of God, are represented during that time. Though the Jews have the central place there in Jerusalem and the throne of David and the Lord on the throne and such like that. Yes, a new dispensation. That is, those are really good. Thank you, Brother Floyd, for that. We're talking about the places of the Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God in the millennium. And there's so much of this we really don't know. Isn't it interesting how the Lord tells us what we need to know and what we don't need to know? We'll find out later. He'll tell us later on. You remember when we were children and we'd ask Mom or Dad some complex question and they would say, "You don't need to know that yet. Just wait. You'll find out." Our time is all gone. Make a mark on your notes. We'll come back here, God willing, next Sunday, and we'll talk about what's at the bottom of the page in our notes there about David's great desire to live, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And it's all connected with this. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we are little children sitting at the feet of the Savior, and He's talking about difficult, deep things that are too much for us. We're sure glad you don't become angry with us when we're slow to understand. And one day we can rejoice with what you've told us and rejoice in anticipation of understanding the things that are still to come. But oh, Lord, to be with you in heaven, to see it firsthand, to enjoy every bit of it because you saved us by the blood of Christ. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.